We're looking together at what the Apostle Paul means when he writes to the Christians in Ephesus, and as he speaks to us this morning through his word, the word of God. Ephesians 6, verse 13, take up the whole armour of God. Paul is saying that if you're a Christian, then you're engaged in a spiritual warfare. A warfare that's not against flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And we have to stand against the wiles, the schemes, the plans of the devil. So the Apostle Paul is saying all Christians are involved in this conflict with Satan and the powers of darkness. Paul is not just writing to special categories of Christians, he's not just writing to preachers or evangelists or missionaries. You notice in chapter 6 and verse 10, he starts what he's saying here about spiritual warfare by saying, finally, my brethren, all brothers and sisters, all believers, he says, are involved in this conflict. Every believer has to put on the whole armor of God. So if you're spoken to if you're a Christian this morning, this is spoken to you. If you're not a Christian, you need to hear that word with faith in Jesus Christ for the first time. But all of us need to live by faith, because all of us will pass through times which are called by the Apostle Paul here the evil day. How will we be able to stand in the evil day? There are six pieces of armor which every believer has to put on. And these are borrowed from the pattern of the Roman soldier of his day. So as we just remind ourselves of them quickly, in verse 14, we have two pieces of armor, your waist girded with truth, the belt of truth. Pretense and hypocrisy have to be taken out of the way. A dishonest Christian cannot hope to stand against the father of lies. We need the belt of truth. Then the breastplate of righteousness, which covers the heart. With the heart you believe to righteousness. How are you going to have a righteousness from God that you can come to him this morning? You need the righteousness of Jesus Christ put to your account by faith. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And then having put that breastplate of Christ's righteousness on, live a righteous life in response to what God has done for you. In verse 15, we are to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The Roman soldier had leather sandals which were strapped right up to the calf. They were fixed on very firmly. Roman soldiers would march long distances. They would march quickly. It's essential for Christians to put on the preparation of the gospel of peace. If someone asked you tomorrow in work, what did you hear about in church yesterday? And you said, we heard about the gospel. If you know the gospel, believe the gospel in your heart, you have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. You have to know that gospel as a powerful reality yourself to be able to spread it and speak it to others. Do you know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, personally? And can you point others to Jesus Christ as the Prince of Peace and the only Saviour of sinners? In verse 16, we read of the shield of faith. The Roman soldier's shield was a large door-shaped shield. A soldier would be totally protected behind it. Do you have faith? Faith, a living trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 17, the helmet of salvation. The helmet protects the head, the mind, the thought life. Christians need to be protected with regard to the mind. If you have a serious wound to the head, you can't survive. How are you going to be protected against doubt and fear and unbelief and lust? You need to stand as a Christian. There is a helmet provided for you, the helmet of salvation. So this morning we're coming to the sixth item, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. This short, light sword, the gladius, a sword about 2 feet long. It was a sword used for close hand-to-hand combat. You can't imagine a Roman soldier without a sword. Just like in our past history, can't imagine King Arthur without Excalibur. Young people perhaps can't think of Luke Skywalker. Luke Skywalker without a lightsaber. I've seen lightsabers that are like swords. Well, can you imagine a Christian without the Bible? Are you reading the Bible? Are you studying the Bible? Are you meditating on the Bible, the Word of God? Let me illustrate it by talking about two insects that we see in the gardens among the plants and flowers. The first insect we're going to see is the butterfly. The butterfly will sit on a flower or a plant for a moment or two, then move on, flutter, move on, move on, move on. But the butterfly receives very little or no benefit from the flower. Well, there are people who read the Bible in that way. They flit from one passage to another, but they don't get really any benefit from it. They're not buying the Word of God and by the work of the Holy Spirit, reading and studying and applying the Word of God to their lives day by day. But there's another insect that you'll see in the garden, the bee. When a bee lands on a flower, the hairs all over the bee's body attract pollen grains. There are electrostatic forces in the bee. Stiff hairs on the bee enables the bee to groom pollen into special pockets on their legs and in their body. The bee collects the pollen. It takes the pollen back to the hive. Bees make honey. Now, when you read, when you study, when you meditate the Bible, I'm saying don't be like the butterfly flitting from one part to the next. Be like the bee. Study the Bible. Spend time reading, marking, digesting, applying the Bible. Be like the bee. And as you come to the reading of the Word of God then, like a bee turning the Bible into honey in your life. That will make your life sweet. Don't be like a butterfly reading the Bible. Be like the bee, which is why our practice normally in the church here is to go through books of the Bible in systematic ways, verse by verse, section by section. We're not just flitting around in the Bible. We're to read it, apply it, study it. The sword of the Spirit, says Paul, is available to you. As you read it, don't be like a butterfly. Be like the bee. Pick up this sword of the Spirit. It's the only weapon of attack. All the other items of armor have been defensive. You can't attack anyone with a helmet, a breastplate, sandals, a belt, even a shield. The only weapon of attack is the sword of the Spirit. So even if you've got the other five items of armor on, maybe you could keep yourself from being harmed, but you wouldn't be able to advance. And the devil, who is the enemy that Paul is warning us about. If the devil is interested in anything, he's interested in you being kept away from the sword of the Spirit. Because if you take hold of the sword of the Spirit, you become a dangerous Christian to the forces of darkness. So this morning I want us to think about this particular weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. First of all, then, let's say something about the authority of the Word of God. The authority of the Word of God. Jesus said, the Scripture cannot be broken. Scripture, the Word of God, said Jesus, cannot be broken. Now, it's very important we get that. That the entire Bible is the Word of God. But regarding the authority, the power of the Word of God, the simple saying of Jesus, Scripture cannot be broken. That's what Jesus said. That's where we stand. That's what Christians believe. Scripture cannot be broken. I believe the Bible. Do you believe the Bible? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is profitable. Every book of the Bible, every book of the Old Testament, every book of the New Testament are all scripture. They're all profitable, which is why I say preaching should be through all the Bible. Preachers need to believe the Bible. And if you're a Christian, you need to believe the Bible. Why is it given? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That lines up exactly with where we are in Ephesians chapter 6. The word of God is an essential part of the armor of the Christian. The Christian who's not acquainted with the Bible is not equipped. There are no unimportant books of the Bible. People sometimes think of certain books in the Bible as not that important. Well, that's incorrect. The entire doctrine of justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ alone, for example, is one of the great truths of the Word of God. The Apostle Paul bases what he says about being justified, that you're right before God through faith in Jesus Christ, on just part of a verse in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. The just shall live by his faith. And out of that small part of Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, Paul uses that verse to base his whole teaching that we are right with God, we are justified before God through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian, imagine you get to heaven and you meet Habakkuk. And he says to you, "What did you think of my book?" And you say, "I never read it." See what I'm saying? All the Bible is important for every Christian. Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." So important is the Bible, not one of the smallest marks in the Bible, we would say today, not even a comma or a full stop, will pass away till all is fulfilled. The Bible is important for the Christian. So in the light of the importance of the Bible, Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you therefore, because all scripture is given by inspiration of God, because all scripture is profitable, because all scripture is needed to equip the Christian, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." This is a solemn and important thing, says Paul. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves and our service to God one day. Therefore, preach the word. Don't add to the word of God. Don't take away from the word of God. Don't deny the word of God. Don't edit the word of God. Preach the word of God the way it is. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So if this is an important part of the Christian's armor, how important it is for the Christian to take up the sword of the Spirit. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. It pierces to the inmost parts of the human heart. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth and he was tempted by Satan, in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, when Jesus was in direct conflict with Satan 40 days, what weapon did the Lord Jesus Christ use when he was tempted by the devil? The devil came and tempted Jesus. First temptation, Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But Jesus answered and said, "It is written." He took hold of the sword of the Spirit. He was tempted again. Jesus said unto the devil, "It is written again." In fact, the devil wrenched a part of the scriptures out of context. So Jesus quoted the scriptures in context back to the devil. "It is written again." What did Jesus do? He took hold of the sword of the Spirit. Third temptation. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written." Again and again and again. "It is written. It is written. It is written." Now in that, the Lord Jesus Christ is our perfect pattern. There is no other weapon with which we can put the devil to flight but the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that was while the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth. Let's think now of the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. Revelation chapter 1. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, and white as snow, and his eyes like flames of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp, two-edged sword. And his countenance, his face, was like the sun shining in its strength. So the description of Jesus in glory as he appeared to the Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos. This great description of this Jesus Christ in glory. It's one of the great descriptions of Jesus. Where it went out of his mouth, the sword of the Spirit. The sharp, two-edged sword. The same sword that Jesus used in his earthly ministry to defeat the devil, now in glory. So if Jesus uses on earth and in glory the sharp two-edged sword, what weapon do we need to overcome temptation and drive the devil back from our lives? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Isaiah chapter 40 tells us in verses 6 to 8, the voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, because the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. In this world, the material will pass away, but there'll be this permanent, abiding, unchangeable reality. The word of God will stand forever. So our emotions, our feelings, our ideas, they're transient, they're impermanent. The flesh will wither and die. But there's one thing that will last, the word of God. So in every Christian, there are times of testing, times of loneliness. It may be in your family, you're the only one who believes. There are times where you have to stand alone. Perhaps in your workplace, you're the only Christian. As far as young people are concerned, I've discovered this is one of the great tests of real Christian faith. Are you prepared to be thought of as the one who will stand out? The odd one out, if you like. Are you prepared to swim against the current? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the authority of the word of God. Secondly, then, the power of the word of God, the authority of the word of God, the power of the word of God. I've said the sword of the Spirit is not only a weapon for defense, it's also a weapon for attack. We not only defend ourselves against the enemy with the sword of the Spirit, but we advance against powers of darkness with the sword of the Spirit. James says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. We are meant to send the devil into retreat. Dealing with sin and evil and wickedness in our lives in such a way that it goes into retreat. Now you notice there's an intimate connection between the word of God and the Spirit of God. Let me read the verse to you again that we're looking at. Take the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, throughout church history, sometimes people have tried to divide those two. Sometimes it's put something like this. That you have intellectual people who care about doctrine and who don't rely on the Spirit. And you have warm, vibrant people who rely on the Holy Spirit but who neglect the word. Now, neither of those will do. We need word and spirit together. Minds fully engaged, hearts all in. Relying on the truth of the scripture. Taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword is the Spirit's sword. All scripture is breathed out by God. Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter 1, verse 21. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. This isn't just the ideas of men. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit forged a sword for you. With his might and with his power, the Spirit can wield the sword, and you are the instrument, because the Spirit empowers you to use this sword. It is the sword of the Spirit. And if you're a Christian, you know the Spirit's work in your heart and life. Jesus said to the disciples, I will send the Spirit to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, people were cut to the heart by the preaching and application of the sword of the Spirit. So the Spirit is the one who makes the word of God effective and powerful. It pierces the heart. Paul writes to the Thessalonians, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. This emphasis in the Bible of sword, the word and Spirit, the sword of the Spirit together, word and Spirit together. The Spirit works in you to give you spiritual life. To be born again, to be born from above, is to be born of the Spirit. But Peter says, we are born again through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. The Spirit uses the word as the instrument to bring us to life. So in the Bible, there's always this close connection between the work of the Spirit and the work of God using his word, which is the word of the Spirit. In our ongoing growth as Christians, the Spirit illuminates the mind. He opens the heart. We see the glorious riches of God's inheritance in the saints. The Spirit uses the word of God for our sanctification. Jesus prayed for the disciples, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. But then he can write to the Thessalonians, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. So you see this connection, the Spirit and the Word coming together. In new birth, when you first trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regeneration, new life from above. For sanctification, growth in holiness. We grow to be more like Jesus through the application of the Word of God in our lives by the work of the Holy Spirit. So the authority of the Word of God, the power of the Word of God, and then thirdly, the energy of the Word of God. The word Paul uses here when he speaks of the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, he uses a word which emphasizes that in our experience, a particular part of the Bible will be applicable to us in a particular situation. The word of God applied in a particular way, powerfully, to your life. Now, this is the great weapon that is placed in the hands of the believer then. And it may well be you've had an experience of this in your life. You've been reading a passage of the Bible and the words suddenly become alive and leap out of the page to you. Now, all the Bible is the word of God, but the Holy Spirit takes a particular part of the Bible and in your experience it becomes something burning and alive and real. Perhaps you've been had in a moment of temptation or doubt. Paul has spoken in these verses about the fiery darts of the wicked one. And you've been particularly tempted and a passage of the Bible flashes into your mind. The word of God. Perhaps someone in work has asked you a question that caught you off guard. And for a moment you're going to say, I don't know. And suddenly, a word, a verse, a passage of the Bible comes to your mind and you're able to give a reason for the hope that is in you. You've been sitting in a church service and some message has come home to you in a particularly powerful way. You're greatly moved. You made a lasting and significant decision. The word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. It originated by the work of the Holy Spirit. The word of God breathed out but also then recalling your experience to your mind by the Holy Spirit made powerful to you in your life. Now that's the word that Paul uses here. Like a soldier with a sword in his hand, the Spirit brings a highly polished word from God to your mind as you're attacked by the fiery dart of the devil. So temptation comes our way. A temptation to lose our temper. A temptation to be greedy. A temptation to become discouraged. A temptation to engage in sexual immorality. A temptation to be selfish. A temptation to wallow in self-pity. A temptation to choose entertainment over worship. A temptation to gossip. A temptation to cheat. A temptation to complain. A temptation to get high or to get drunk. A temptation to be envious. A temptation to speak a lie. Whatever the temptation that comes. And we're able to blunt the temptation with the word of God that speaks directly to the issue. If you're thinking on and speaking the scripture to yourself, then Satan and the temptation can't gain that foothold in your life. So wield the sword of the Spirit. Be someone who reads and studies and applies and hears the word of God. Now let's be careful, because in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we are warned that Satan's workers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. There are preachers who will teach heresies and distort and twist the scriptures. The only way you're going to be able to defend yourself is with the truth of the word of God, all of it. And you test everything by that word. The Bereans were commended, for as they heard, they studied the word of God for themselves to see whether those things that they were hearing were true. The psalmist says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." So in Ephesians, Paul says, we advance with the sword of the Spirit. As well as defend, we advance. In Ephesians 5:11, we are told not to have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather to expose them. There are people around us who do not know the truth and who condone evil because they do not know the truth. We are told to bring spiritual understanding to them. We expose evil. People participate in wrongdoing because they believe wrong ideas and wrong teachings. And Ephesians 4:18 says, they are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. So, for example, Paul challenged the false beliefs of the culture around him. In Acts 17, he went to Athens in Greece. He taught the Jews about how their Messiah had come. Then he spoke with the philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics. He challenged their false beliefs by preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Then he witnessed to heathen idol worshippers about the nature of the one true God. He spoke to them about creation, about Jesus Christ, about the resurrection, about the coming day of judgment. You see, he was advancing the truth. Some people believed. Now, there are many false beliefs in our culture today. The worldly philosophies that shape our culture, evolution, materialism, moral relativism. There are false religions that trap the souls of men and women, Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, paganism, liberalism. We advance with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And the greatest way we advance against the kingdom of Satan is to turn people to the Lord Jesus Christ as people hear the gospel. Listen to what Paul says here. He's asking them to pray that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That word gospel means good news. The message of forgiveness for sin through the atoning work of Jesus Christ on the cross. God's rescue plan of redemption. That if you trust in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you will be reconciled to a holy God. Now, that message of the gospel, where is it laid out? It is laid out for us in the Word of God. You read the Word of God. You study the Word of God. You apply the Word of God. You see the essential elements of the gospel message. The Bible has tells us all that we've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That reality of sin needs to be acknowledged by all who will come to God for salvation. Have you acknowledged your guilt before God? Have you asked God for forgiveness of sins? That's a foundational truth in the gospel. Then the person and work of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is both God and man, that Jesus lived the sinless life we could never live. He died the substitutionary death for sinners at the cross. That sin against the holy God requires an infinite sacrifice. And Jesus went to the cross to pay the debt we owe to God for our sin. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. Have you been reconciled to God? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ? And having believed, have you been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise? And then as Easter time comes, we know in the gospel the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is an essential element. The proof of the power of God, Jesus' bodily resurrection from the dead. And like all the other religions of the world, Christianity speaks of a Savior who defeated death, who gives to all who trust in him everlasting life. All the other religions were founded by people who are now in the grave. But Jesus Christ is the living Savior. So he offers salvation as a free gift that is received by faith, apart from works, apart from merit, because he's a living Savior. Have you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead? You're able to speak to people of the essential elements of the gospel. The sinfulness of men and women, the death of Jesus Christ on the cross to pay for those sins, the resurrection of Jesus from the dead to give everlasting life to all who trust him. And that free offer of the gospel is to all. So take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Name Jesus Christ as your Savior King. If you've never trusted in him before, trust in him today as that Savior King. And then for all who trust in him, sing of his glory. Tell of his worth. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word of truth that points us to the Word incarnate, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. We thank you for all who trust in him this morning, that we can sing of his glory, tell of his worth, what a mighty Savior we have. And we pray, Lord, that you would teach us all what it means to take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, that we may be able to defend ourselves against the attacks and the schemes and the temptations of the devil and advance against the kingdoms of darkness in this world and even against Satan himself. It is written, it is written, it is written, said the Lord Jesus Christ. May we be able to speak to the temptations that come against us. It is written, and wield the sword of the Spirit. Oh, help us in all our weakness, but we rest on you, Lord Jesus, our mighty Saviour. Help us in all our weakness to take the whole armour of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hear us then for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, 353. 353. How sure the scriptures are, God's vital, urgent word, as true as steel, and far more sharp than any sword. So this is a hymn all about what we've been thinking about. The scriptures are the sword of the Spirit. 353. Let's pray together. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you and with all God's people, both today and even forevermore, world without end. Amen.